Last week we talked about Nehemiah and his courage and how he tactfully presented his case to the king. He stood up to the enemy, and the builders and workers armed themselves to fight off any attack that might occur. And looking back, one might have thought that was more of a male-oriented message. The men were building the wall. The men armed themselves. The men were called to fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. But it just wasn't for men. Women have to be courageous also. And sometimes it is in a different setting or circumstance, but courage from our faith in the Lord is something we all need. And we see today that Esther has the courage to do some dangerous things. As we talk about Esther, though, we talk a lot about her gentleness and humility. And gentleness is not a code word that means the men can tune this message out. Men are called to gentleness also. We may express it a bit differently, but to fail to be gentle is to fail to obey God. One of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the outward evidence of that you are inwardly filled with the Holy Spirit, is gentleness. The NIV says in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In our walk as Christians, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love. And all of us are told to, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope you have within, but to do so with gentleness and respect. Our Savior is our great example. Jesus was gentle. It was prophesied about Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He said of himself, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It would be a grave error to call Jesus weak or effeminate. And so being gentle is not something the men get a pass on. But with that being said, we are talking about Esther this morning. And so, sorry, men, beautiful is probably not an adjective that fits us very well. You still have to listen. This is also where potential trouble could arise for me. Because despite what the current culture tries to tell us, men and women are different. That is a feature that God installed in us, not a bug that needs to be worked out. And since God made us different, sometimes he has different jobs and different functions for us. And so while we all need both courage and gentleness, sometimes they're just presented differently. Peter penned some verses that often raise the ire of, well, I'll just read it. In 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Well, why not let your outward beauty be the main source of your attractiveness? One, the Bible calls this body a tent. It's temporary. And one day our bodies will return back to the earth. But our souls, where our true beauty matters, that will continue. And so beauty, the second is just beauty fades. Beauty fades. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so if a woman or a man relies on their looks, I don't want to point out my high school class, but this kind of goes along with what we were talking about a little bit this morning. If a woman or a man relies only on looks, what keeps them together when time takes its toll? And with a society that is so focused on beauty, why would a woman want any man that all he worries about is beauty to begin with? And Peter isn't saying you can't dress up, you can't wear jewelry or fix your hair. In today's world, it would be you can't, you know, he's not saying you can't work out or go to the gym or something like that. Just make sure the most attractive thing about you is who you are on the inside. And here, desire to be like Jesus. Now, Esther is beautiful, according to the scriptures, that she is a beautiful young woman. But she has an inward beauty that won't fade. Some people think beautiful on the inside, that's a euphemism for ugly on the outside. And Esther shows us that's not the case. So what gives Esther her inner beauty? Well, we're going to open up the story of Esther and get some background. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Esther 1 and kind of follow along a little bit as we're going through this. Esther's not even in the first chapter, but it does show the situation Esther finds herself in. It kind of gives us a little bit of an idea of what the king is like. The king of the current world superpower, Persia, is Ahasuerus. And if you're reading, I think the NIV, it calls him Xerxes. His name in Greek is Xerxes. And he controlled over 127 provinces throughout Asia, Africa, southern Europe, and the Middle East. He had 180 days of celebrations. And so this probably wasn't 180 days of straight partying, but for a half year, he had these celebrations where he brought in governors and officials of all these provinces. He brought in generals and all kinds of important, even some semi-important people. He's showing off, is what he's doing. And after the 180 days, he holds a seven-day feast for all the people. Well, at least for all the men, it says great and small. And we say that because at the same time, Queen Vashti, his queen, his wife, is holding a feast for the women. King Ahasuerus decides he wants to show off his wife. They have been feasting for 7 days now. He is merry with wine, as the Bible describes it. And he orders his seven close servants to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the people and the princes her beauty. She was lovely to look at, the Bible says. So remember, we're in a very male-oriented, male-dominated society. And so he calls her to come so everyone can gawk at her beauty. And she refuses. You know, if alcohol can do anything, it can intensify emotions, good or bad. And so he was merry with wine, but now he is drunkenly outraged. And his advisors admit to him, like they're going to disagree with him, ooh, this is not good. When word gets out about this, that the queen defied her king, all the women will disrespect their husbands because of what the queen did. You can't let this one go, king. And so a decree was passed that Vashti may never be seen again in the presence of the king. Her royal position would be given to another. And that's why there is a search for a new queen. And so because this ancient king is going to do kind of some nasty king stuff, he has beautiful young virgins from all the provinces taken. They didn't have a choice if they wanted to live. And Esther is a Hebrew girl who is beautiful, and so she's chosen. Her parents were dead. Her older cousin Mordecai looked after her. And Mordecai advised her to keep her Jewish heritage a secret. These women were all gathered together. They were going to go through a year's worth of beauty treatments before they are presented to the king. After they go to the king, they are sent to be in a group of concubines unless they were called back by name by the king. This is the world that these women had to look forward to. And this is where we get the first glimpse of Esther's character. Of all the young women who were put in charge of Haggai, he's the one who was in charge of all of them, he oversaw their beauty preparations for the king. And it says, of all these young women who pleased him, Esther won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, and with seven chosen young women from the king's palace, they were to attend to her or wait on her. And he advanced her and her attendants, her young women, to the best place in the harem. And so what this shows me is that Esther is winsome and she's self-controlled. Winsome is a word that we really don't use much anymore. It's just someone who's pleasant. They're not off-putting. They're not abrasive. Remember, of all these women, only one is going to be chosen as queen. The rest are delegated as concubines. And so surely they are all jockeying for the best position. Many of them may be acting nice. They may be acting insincerely nice. They may be flatterers. But also remember that all of these women are beautiful. And so her favor with Haggai goes beyond her beauty. When it is her time to see the king, she is allowed, as all the women were, whatever she desired to take with her to try to find favor with the king. And so instead of demanding, she simply asked Haggai. He's the one who knows the king. What do you think I should do? And she took his advice. Merriam-Webster's word of the year for 2023 is authentic. Because of the rise of artificial intelligence and the way they can manipulate images and create very, very realistic fake images, people want to know if what we see is authentic. And if you spend any time on the internet, you're going to see female influencers, and male influencers for that matter, that are anything but authentic. We have filters for images that remove blemishes and imperfections. Some of the women that are online, that are influencers, I mean, I don't know who they are particularly, but they are very promiscuous. Some are even engaged in pornography, and yet they still expect to find a man once they're ready to retire from that. They're looking for someone who will just overlook all their partners. They're expecting a man who earns six figures for that, at least. And they have to meet certain physical requirements regarding their looks. You have people filming themselves working out in the fitness center, dressed very provocatively. And then if someone even glances their way, they go off on them. And then they post it on the internet for clicks. What we find a lot of times is not authentic. Some people, they don't ever want to get married, and that's their choice. But unfortunately, the internet's forever. And some of these people who have acted this way in the past, they have these lifestyles, they wonder now why no one's pursuing them. At least no one that they deem worthy of themselves. And I'm going to be honest, I'm fairly uncomfortable talking about this because I don't want anyone to think I am saying that women should be held to a higher standard than men, because I'm not. And in fact, over the last probably 10 or 15 years, there's been this big backlash to the purity movement. And women saying, well, they grew up in the church, and they grew up going to camp, and they were told to be pure and save themselves for marriage, and they were told their marriages would be magical if they did that. And everything would just be perfect. Oh, and all the same time, the boys just got to keep on being pigs. And so what they're saying is, I don't know for sure, they missed out on the fun of promiscuity. But some of these women see they're now influencers. And they say they have deconstructed their Christianity. They've left the faith because of that experience. And they have an audience of people. And they are influencing young women. And I would say first that the camps that I was at least that I was aware of, never did I or anyone that I know of teach that the girls were held to a higher standard of conduct than the boys. We never said following God's plan for purity would make for a perfect life or a perfect marriage. The Bible doesn't teach us that. We're all humans. We're all fallen. We're all sinful. But we do teach that it is always, always better to follow God's word. And so what it comes down to is, do we want these young women or even older women on TikTok or Instagram to influence our daughters and our nieces and our granddaughters? Or would we rather have someone like Esther, and women like her to influence them. And I know what my answer is. Esther lets her real personality shine through. She is authentic. And in this, she is self-controlled. She is beautiful on the outside, but in a room full of beautiful women, it is her inner beauty that shines through and gains the attention of Haggai. And she also gets the attention of the king. He chooses Esther as his queen. He's still not aware that she's Hebrew. Now, through this, Esther is able to communicate with Mordecai through messengers, and she still listens to his wisdom. After this happens, we find that Mordecai, and this is just this little bit in the story that plays back into it later, he has exposed an assassination plot against the king. And a bit later than that, a man named Haman is promoted to be over all the other officials. And so as such, it was decreed that all other people should bow before Haman, but Mordecai refuses to do so. Haman's very prideful. He's angry. And so he tricks the king into decreeing in the 12th month, all the Jews are to be destroyed and all their possessions plundered. And he tells the king, it's because they refuse to obey you. And really, I encourage you to read the book of Esther on your own, because I don't have the time to get into all the details of it in this message. And so another aspect of Esther's character that I do want to point out is that Esther does not use her circumstances as an excuse for sin. There's nearly no single instance that just leads me to this. It's just her general attitude throughout the narrative. She never makes excuses for bad behavior, for something going wrong. We're probably all guilty at one time or another of having a bad day and just being kind of nasty because of it. Some people look at their lives and they add up the trials and the negatives and the tragedies, and they use that as an excuse to be self-centered and complaining and bitter. Do any of us have it worse than Esther did? She's an exile, living in a foreign land. Her parents die prematurely. We don't know the circumstances surrounding that, but however it happened, it would be traumatic for a teenage or a younger girl. She's taken from her cousin, who adopted her, to be in a king's harem. And if she's lucky, this young Jewish girl will get to be the wife of a pagan king. And now she's about to learn, there is a plot from within the highest levels of her own husband's court to annihilate all of her people. And this would be where it would be easy for her to say, you know what, I'm done. No more. Just to get a bad attitude and to be unkind and snarky. And she doesn't do that. In spite of her situation, she remains respectful and pleasant. I can't find anywhere where the Bible gives us permission to be nasty to others because we've had a bad day or a season or a bad life. But the Bible does say that we should have a good conscience so that when we are slandered, that those who might revile our good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And why? Why is that better? Well, because that's the example that Jesus set for us. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Whatever you've gone through that's negative, the Bible teaches us it's not a reason to act in a way contrary to the teaching of the gospel. So Esther, instead of using her circumstances as an excuse for bad behavior, instead she thinks of others more than herself. She doesn't yet know the decree against her people. She's not in the inner workings of the king's court. She can't even go to see him unless she's summoned without risking death. But she does hear that Mordecai's been acting a bit weird. And because of the decree against the Jews, Mordecai has gone into mourning. He wears sackcloth, he sits in ashes, and he wails in the city. And he even goes right up to the king's gate like this. And Esther knows you just can't do that. You can't be at the king's gate looking that way. In a monarchy like this, that could be a fatal mistake. And so she sends out clean clothes for him to change into, but he won't do it. And so he won't clean up. And so Esther asks through a messenger, well, what's the problem? And Mordecai sends her a copy of the decree with this message, you need to speak to the king about this. And her response, again, going through the messengers, you know I can't do that. If anyone shows up at the inner court of the king without being summoned, it means death, unless the king happens to be in a particularly good mood and he holds up that royal scepter. He hasn't even asked to see me at all for 30 days. So Esther's concerned about Mordecai. And even though she is queen, she's still humble enough to listen to Mordecai's wisdom. And he tells her, don't think you're going to escape. Somehow it's going to be known that you're Hebrew. And probably following is the key verse in the entire book in Esther 4. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And implied in this verse, it really implied in the whole book, is God. God's not mentioned in the book of Esther. Where's deliverance going to come from? It's going to come from God. Who placed you in such a time as this? God did. And we find that Queen Esther is humble enough to be willing to die for the Jewish people. And her response to Mordecai is this, you go gather all the Jews in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf, do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights, and I will, and my young women will fast as you do, and then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. How many popular influencers today have that kind of courage? And as this plays out, as it continues to go, we see more of Esther's inner qualities. Esther is patient and courageous in the face of her opposition. Her opposition is the enemy Haman, who wants her people dead. He is the king's second in command, and she is going to be in a room with only he and the king. And the big question is, who will Ahasuerus listen to? Will he listen to his queen who he hasn't seen in 30 days? Or will he listen to his closest advisor, his second in command? And so Esther is very patient carrying out her plan. This is the second week in a row where we've seen fasting and praying. And so after 3 days of fasting, which shows patience, she goes to the king, which shows her courage. The king, upon seeing her, he holds out his scepter. Okay, so she's not going to die. At least not yet. What do you want? Up to half my kingdom. That's not a literal thing that he was never going to give her half his kingdom. It's just a way of showing I'm ready to be generous to you. And she doesn't simply blurt out, Haman wants to kill all the Jewish people. No one in the inner court knows she's Jewish yet. So she invites the king and Haman to come to a banquet that she has prepared. And he gets Haman and they go to the banquet. And he says, now what do you want? And more patience on her part, more courage in case the king might get impatient. Well, if you and Haman will come to a banquet that I'm going to do tomorrow, then I'll tell you. Haman feels like $1 million. The queen invited him to a banquet with only he and the king. But as long as that Mordecai is alive, he's thinking to himself, I just can't enjoy it. And so he has a gallows built that night to execute him on. While he's having this gallows built overnight, the king couldn't sleep. So he has a servant bring a book of memorable deeds done in the kingdom. And he sees this guy Mordecai in there that one time he saved his life. See how this comes back around? And he says, what was done for him? How was he rewarded? Nobody did anything for him. The next morning, Haman shows up and he's going to ask the king about hanging Mordecai. Before he gets to ask him, the king says, Haman, what would you do for someone you really, really wanted to honor? Haman, in his pride, thought, he's talking about me. Surely the king means me. And so he spews out this elaborate parade for the person to be honored. And that's where everything starts to fall apart for Haman. The king says, that's a good idea. I need you to do that for Mordecai. Haman is humiliated. He has to go to do that, and then he still has to go to the banquet that Esther is giving the king. And I really want you to notice in this appeal Esther makes, the situation is still dangerous. It still takes courage. The king and Haman still don't know that she's Hebrew. That could make the king very angry. We just don't know. She doesn't know for sure if the king will back Haman or if he will back her. This has been played out with great patience. She's acted with great patience and grace throughout her time in the palace. She doesn't act whiny or privileged. She speaks not only for herself, but for her people. And we know outer beauty alone isn't enough, or else Vashti would still be the queen. It's Esther's inner beauty and character that has won over her king. And the king says to Esther, so now what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. And I want you to look at her very humble approach. Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. See, the king didn't even know her life was in danger. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. And if we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. She's saying that if this would have just been selling us into slavery, this wouldn't have been enough for me to bother the king with. But we're going to die. And the king says to Queen Esther, who is he? Who is he? Where is he? Who has dared to do this? And Esther says, it is a foe. It is the enemy. It is this wicked Haman. And it's just Esther and the king and Haman in the room. And Haman, it says, was terrified before the king and queen. And the king ran outside enraged. And Haman is begging Esther for his life. And it just so happens that he is falling on her couch where she is when the king comes back in. And it looks like he is assaulting the queen. And Haman is summarily hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Esther is given Haman's estate. She put Mordecai in charge of the estate. Mordecai grew powerful in the king's court. And another decree was issued that allowed the Jewish people to attack anyone who attacked them and plunder their possessions. And so it became that the people were afraid of the Jewish people. God saved them through a young woman in a very difficult situation. Because not because she was forceful or in your face, because she was pleasant and self-controlled and wise and humble and selfless and patient and willing to listen to others. She was respectful and courageous. What would our culture be like today if that were the role model influencing our young people? What would it look like if the adults who are supposed to set the example looked like that and acted like that? As I close, I stated earlier that God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but it is clear to me that He is there and He acts in a powerful way. And I believe what we see in Esther is what we would see in someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone who seeks the Lord daily and asks God to fill them fresh and use them as He sees fit. It's what we would see in someone who presents their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him. You know, there's someone else in the Scriptures that has, to me, seems to have a lot of the same character as Esther does. That we focus on her at Christmas, and that's Mary, who says, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. We can try to be like Esther without the Holy Spirit. That means we're trying to earn our way to heaven. We're just trying to be a good person. And the Bible tells us we're not good people. Esther wasn't perfect. She needs a Savior just as much as we do. Jesus died for her just like He died for us. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus was born into this world to Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in order to be the Savior that we need. He lived on this earth, and He lived the perfect life. He showed us what it looks like flawlessly to have the inner beauty like Esther. No one was more patient than Jesus. No one was more compassionate. No one was more kind. No one was more courageous. And He died on the cross for His people. And not just for His people, but for the whole world. And He rose again. That's our receipt that God accepted the sacrifice and that He is preparing a place for us in heaven. And the only way we can get that, the only way we can get this thing that we package up as Christmas, is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ and receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And so today, as we again are reminded of the beauty and the character of Esther, we see the beauty and the character in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day that you say, I want that for myself, and humble yourself and receive Jesus as Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the examples we find in Your Word. Lord, may we not let these people fade from our memory as we leave today, as we get through our week, but may they stay with us and be a light to guide us and something for us to aspire to. To be like our Lord, to be like this woman who was willing to die for her people thousands of years ago, Esther. Lord, bend our hearts toward Yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.